All right, one thing you guys got to help me out. I know it's Sunday morning, but you guys seem a little bit tired. I don't know if it's Labor Day weekend, school just started, but I need you guys to be a little bit more alive and rowdy. Can you guys do that? That's way better. We'll go a lot faster me preaching if you guys are loud. If you're not, we'll be here a long time. So the louder you are, the faster we'll go, the quicker we'll get done and get you to lunch. I'm on a lot of caffeine this morning. I've got three little boys. My oldest is at the middle school service right now. And then my middle one, we call him Pastor Jay. He's sitting right there. Pastor Jay, say what up to everybody. And then my five-year-old, we call the X Factor. And he's the king of nicknames. If you were at retreat, I told you that when he was probably two or three, he learned to say the words like it's easy peasy. And then one day he told us that we could then call him Peasy. That was his name. And then he evolved to being called Peasy Rock. That was sort of his street name. And then a few months ago, he evolved. Now he's the artist formerly known as Peasy Rock. Now we call him P-Schnizzle. So he's somewhere running around. But this morning at like 2 o'clock in the morning, he had growing pains. And I guess they're real. And so he's like in our bed crying. And I'm hoping that means he's going to be like 6'5 and a future baller. But so we were up till like 4 o'clock in the morning. So lots of caffeine, less sleep, but excited to be here with you guys. Just met Zach today, but excited that you guys have an amazing youth pastor. How many love your youth pastor? Yeah. You need to be incredibly grateful that you've got a great youth pastor that pours into you guys and creates opportunities. I want to introduce you to Jen Sanders, who's right there. Hey, you got as many cheers as me. Sweet. Jen, actually, I was her youth pastor in California a long time ago. And so if you want to hear about those days, she can tell you stories of I'm not sure how they're still alive. One of the greatest things about being a youth pastor was getting paid to just have fun. And we did a lot of that. Before I had kids, it was never on our radar. That's my wife right there. Everybody say hi to Joy. She's the beautiful blonde right there. So Joy was sort of like my conscience. When we got married, she helped me actually like think through things. But prior to that, like it was all about fun. And when we did stuff like youth trips or retreats, before I had kids, I never thought about like rules and regulations. And we used to do a summer camp where we actually started taking the last like 3 years or so. We went from LA, where we were youth pastors at, and we would drive from California up to Oregon, like a 14-hour drive. So we would load up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. We'd hit the road, and we would take the last couple trips, like 250 high schoolers from L.A. up to Oregon. We would get to the camp. We would throw up tents. Everybody was supposed to sleep. Nobody would. And then we would wake up early in the morning, and we would hit the river, and we'd river raft all day. And then years later, I started thinking, like, man, that was awesome, amazing trips. But I never did swim tests. And anybody ever been river rafting before? Yeah, it's not like the safest thing in the world to do when there's like rapids and there's like fast flowing water. And we've got 250 high school kids, and we're just like, all right, everybody get in a boat, a Tahiti, a raft, and let's go. Thank the Lord we didn't lose anybody that we know of. But we went through this cycle of we were youth pastors in West Palm Beach, Florida, and then we lived in LA for about 8 years, and we moved to Denver 8 years ago. So I want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing now because we're stoked for you guys to get involved. Everybody knows Jen Good. I guess you got to hang around long enough to get the cheers and applause. Jen has jumped in and plugged in with us, and you guys are going to hear more about what you can do to volunteer, or connect, or serve. And she's down there with us at Adopt-A-Blocks and doing our youth stuff in the projects. And so sort of the journey for me, I want you to understand, like I'm going to share some stories, and when you hear them, some of them are absolutely crazy. And so many days of my life, I step back and feel like I'm living in a movie, and I can't believe like these moments are where I'm at and who I'm with. But I look around this room. I grew up in a town of 5,000 people in Illinois, just outside of Springfield, farm town community, incredibly like safe Mayberry-ish type of feel, right? Where no one locked their doors. Everybody had a gun, but it was like the shotgun on the back of the truck to go hunting with, and just very small town environment. And I grew up in church when I was probably 4, maybe 5 years of age. I gave my life to Jesus. I remember kneeling down on this blanket and praying with my mom, mainly because the blanket was so nasty, ugly, that like stuck in my mind. But I remember that moment of giving my life to Jesus. And then I'm the kid that, man, I was at church all the time. I played every sport that you can imagine, but my life was just driven for Jesus. Age 12, I was at a camp, and I vividly remember leaving that camp and knowing that God was calling me to be a pastor. and spent the rest of my life just chasing Jesus. I've never been wild, crazy. I didn't live all over the place. So I've got this testimony of, you know, being a drug addict or in prison or all these crazy things. I love Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus and have stayed that way. And so when you start hearing some of these stories of what God's doing, it's absolutely crazy to walk away and know that half of my life now is spent with guys getting out of prison, gangbangers, in the streets, in the projects, doing stuff that when I pull myself back, like one of these things doesn't look like the others. That's me in the world where God has placed me. And so when you hear about some of the stories of what God allows us to do and where we're at, and you think like, man, that's crazy, but I can never do that. I'm telling you, you can. And sometimes the greatest thing that you can ever invest in somebody is just time. Sometimes they just need to know that somebody cares, that someone believes in them, that someone gives them hope. You can see some of these pictures up here. I'm looking at that. And we do a thing called Adopt a Block the first and third Saturday. We did one yesterday. And it's one of my favorite things in the world to do because we go down into the projects. 10 o'clock in the morning, we gather our volunteers, we pray, and we walk through the neighborhood, and we just start knocking on doors. And knocking on doors can be a very uncomfortable thing to, you know, go into an area where you're unsure. We're in the projects, you know, the cookie cutter buildings that at nighttime is a very unsafe place, but daytime on Saturday morning is very safe. But kids just come out and we just play and we have fun. We paint faces, we eat, we play soccer. These little girls come out that are 4 and 5 years old and they just want their fingernails painted. And they just sit and it's just a matter of time and it's not complicated. We're there for about an hour and a half, and then we wrap up. A lot of times we feed them. Yesterday we grilled out, and then we leave. But every one of those kids knows that somebody loves them and somebody cares. I'm imagining probably in a room like this, most of us have parents that pour into our lives, that tell us that they love us and that care for us. Maybe some of us, it's been a struggle, but most of us in this room, we know what that's like to have support and people that believe in us. Most of these kids that we get to work with, they have nobody in their life that does that. Nobody that sincerely says, I love you, I'm proud of you, you can do it, you're amazing. Most of the time what they hear are the negative stats and the negative trends. And they're told, you'll never be anything, you're a product of the projects. And so when we're down there, it's just creating smiles, making moments. And our prayer is if you come down and when you come down, that you'll meet some of these kids or these families and God will stir something in you to where you want to come back. And it's the long-term lasting relationship. And so we pastored in LA for about 8 years, youth pastors, and then about 4 years into it, we started a nonprofit, built a gym, and just saw God doing these crazy, amazing things through using sports. We started a basketball program to where on Thursdays and Sundays, in the gym we built, oftentimes we'd have over 100 guys come in that were all gang affiliated. I was the only white guy in the building, so my wife, when she needed me, it was very easy for her to find me. Oh, there he is. But so many of those guys now are close friends and even consider them family. And they talk about all the time how they would roll up to the gym to come play ball. I mean, their cars were loaded with guns or drugs or whatever. They were coming to handle business and gang violence. But they would get there, and God would just do something in their hearts. And they'd be like, man, we can't mess up because Pastor B will get mad. And so they wouldn't do anything. They'd play ball. And we saw guys giving their lives to Christ and just amazing stories. And then about 8 years, 8.5 years ago, we moved here. We planted a church downtown, met in a movie theater, then at North High School, and sort of bounced around in the city. And each one of those steps connected us with some pretty significant relationships to the point that we launched what we now call the Denver Dream Center. And so that's what you'll hear a lot about, our partnership with you guys, and hoping that you'll plug in and find ways to serve and volunteer, pray for us like crazy. But the Denver Dream Center, we tell people it's all about intervention and prevention. So on one side, and where a lot of my life is planted, is on this intervention piece. So we work with men and women coming out of prison, and it's crazy. Men that have gone for everything that you can imagine in their story and case, from murder to drugs to whatever. And we get to connect with them, pour into their lives, and help create opportunities to get housing, jobs, and succeed. But we know that if we're going to truly break the cycles of incarceration, of poverty, of addiction, that we got to get to these kids, we got to get to youth, we got to get to families. So that's our prevention piece, and we're in the projects. We do these adopt-a-blocks, we do sports camps, clinics, the youth nights, all these kind of things that build relationships, support in that. Last year, we did a thing called Hope for the Holidays, where starting Thanksgiving through Christmas, we take care of families and kids. We were able to give out about 2,000 Christmas presents last year, taking care of families, just amazing things to pour in and do some stuff. Actually, you can sort of see, well, behind the T, you can see the lady's afro right there, but her name is Latasha. And I want to just sort of drive home this point, because again, I know sometimes you can sit and you can hear stories and like how big and how crazy and like how do I even do that or how do I even get started? Everything that we do simply started with that first step, being available, being accessible, just being present. And so we started going out and delivering presents on Christmas morning about 5 years ago. We did a big Christmas event for incarcerated men and all their kids, and we brought them all together. And after we did that event, it was really crazy. We were trying to find a Santa Claus. We wanted to do family portraits. How many have a really, like, annoying picture of when you're little with Santa Claus? Anybody have that? Yeah. Parents love it. Like, we've got one. Yeah, Jake can raise his hand because we've got one where my oldest probably is, what, five maybe or six at that, maybe even younger, like four, and he was like two. And so they're sitting on Santa Claus' lap, and he's got the biggest screamingest, cryingest face on. We're like, take it out. So forever immortalized is that picture of Santa, right? We all have those, and so we're like, man, we got to get a Santa Claus. We got to do family portraits. And so we're trying to find a Santa, and so we went to Craigslist, which is scary. But we found a Santa Claus that actually, in his part-time, check this out. You know it's God when you find a Santa Claus on Craigslist that's a part-time prison chaplain. I don't know how that happens, but he's now our resident Santa Claus in all of our events. And so we had an event we did like 4 or 5 years ago where we had leftover presents. And so I was like, man, Pastor B, what do you think about going out on Christmas morning to deliver presents? I'm like, man, I'm down. Let's do this. And so we found three families that we knew were high risk, high crisis, no presents, no Christmas. We went out on Christmas morning with a group of about 8 or 10 volunteers, and we delivered presents with Santa Claus, and it was the coolest thing ever to knock on a door on Christmas morning and know they've got nothing. They opened the door, and there's Santa Claus with a bag of presents, and we pray for families. And it moved us to the point, like, man, we got to do this again. So every year that's grown. Last year, we had about 100 volunteers show up on Christmas morning, which I absolutely love that people will give away a few hours of Christmas morning to go serve. And we took care of 500 kids last year on Christmas morning. We get in the projects. We spread out now to 4 or 5 different areas, and it's just an absolute blast. But a couple years ago, we were walking through one of those housing projects called Lincoln Park downtown. And there was a family that they weren't on our list. And as we go, like, kids just see Santa Claus, and they see a lot of our high school or college volunteers that come down. They love to dress up like elves and Christmas, whatever, and we just make it a blast. And so we're walking through the neighborhood, and the kids tell us now, they went running in to tell their mom, like, there's elves in the neighborhood. And she's like, whatever. And so they come out. And at that time, Laterica was, what, like 13 probably. And she's holding her little brother, who's only a couple years old. And they're just sort of like looking at all the chaos of people running around handing out presents. And my wife had a bag of like Matchbox cars, you know, like 99 cents. And so she walked over and asked them, do you want to get a present? And the little boy literally got some tears in his eyes because he got to reach in and grab a 99 cent Matchbox car. So I walked over, Joy called me over, and I wanted to meet him. So I'm talking to the kids, and their mom was battling depression. She literally was upstairs in bed, didn't even come down. Single mom, living in the projects, literally homeless with 8 kids. And so I step in, I'm talking to her kids, and find out, and I look over, and they had some like corn tortilla shells and some sour cream, and that was their Christmas meal that they're just sort of taking care of themselves, if you can imagine, on Christmas morning. And so I talk to the kids for a few minutes, and I grab one of the presents that we had, I rip off a piece of the wrapping paper, and I write my name. I say, listen, they call me Pastor B, here's my number, tell your mom to call if she ever needs something. Lo and behold, the very next morning, I get a call from Latasha. And she tells the story now that she literally had nowhere else to turn. They were in a program that was ending, and her, 7 of her kids were here, 1 still in Memphis. So her and 7 of her kids were about to be placed out on the street. Nowhere to live, nowhere to sleep. Her youngest at that point was literally only like 6 months old. And so she calls, and she tells the story. Now she's like, I didn't know what to do. I saw the number, and I would never have called, but so badly in depression, she felt something tell me you need to call. And so we were able to connect with her at that moment. We came down, we met, we paid rent to keep her in there for another month. But the way the program worked, they're like, that's it. We can't extend it. And so as crazy as it sounds, 2.5 years ago, they literally kicked her out on the street. So here's a mom with 7 kids, and we had to hustle her from basements to motels to anywhere we could to keep her stabilized while she was pursuing Section 8 housing and that whole, like, it's a crazy process. But she's in a house now. She's stabilized. She's one of our great volunteers, plugging away life. I mean, she's got a long way to go. But yesterday, she rolled up to Adopt a Block yesterday. She got this big old Lincoln Town car that somehow she got. And so she came rolling up to Adopt a Block. And she pulls up. literally, it's like the clown car. She opens the back door, like kid after kid just kept getting out of her car. I mean, I'm sure it's incredibly illegal to drive that way, but she pulled up. How many kids do you think got out of her car? Seven. She had like seven kids in her car. Brought like half of her neighborhood. It was awesome. And so Latasha is one of those people that we just consider family now. But it literally started with just being there, being present. And, you know, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And I love coming and talking and sharing and encouraging you guys. Man, pray about what God's stirring in you. Pray about an opportunity, a project, a thought. It doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to be big, but just do it. Think of something that God's stirring within you and go try it. One of our core values at the Dream Center is everything's an experiment. And if it works and we look smart, then we run with it and we act like we meant to do it. And if it fails, then we kick it to the curb and we move on to the next thing. But just go for it. Pray about something and what's God stirring in you. There's ways to plug in. There's ways to serve and watch what God does. One of the neighborhoods that we're hoping you guys will come down and plug in, you'll hear more about it at the end of service, it's called Westridge. And about 3 years ago, I was driving through the neighborhood for some reason, and I always keep my basketball gear in my car, and I saw this outdoor basketball court, and so I stopped to play basketball. And one of the young men that was there got shot and killed the next day. And so it was one of those moments that literally rocked my world, that may have been the last moment that he had an opportunity to hear about Jesus, that someone cared for him, 15 years old. And so we've got a little video that sort of shows you what's going on with our Adopt-A-Blocks, and it will tell you a little bit about this story. So watch this video.
August of 2013, me and my kids were actually, we were going kind of couch to couch, floor to floor. At the house that we were staying at, it was late one night, and I had actually witnessed some of the guys that stayed in the house doing drugs in the bathroom, probably like, I want to say like 4 or 5 feet away from where my kids were laying their head. Know what to do. My reaction was I kind of just packed up what we had and took my kids outside to a picnic table and scrolled through my phone probably for like 10 minutes and Pastor B had came up. I called him, told him the situation. It had to have been less than an hour. He had someone that works with the Dream Center come and pick me and my kids up. Put us in a motel, and they helped me with groceries, hygiene stuff, helped me get on my feet. Pastor B actually got me a job at 7-Eleven on the 16th Street Mall. From there, it's just been like nothing but progress for me and my kids. I would not have made it to where I'm at now if it wasn't for them. Like, I don't know what I would do without them.
Years ago, there were some junior high and high school boys out here playing, so I stopped, spent about an hour playing basketball, and then found out the next day that one of those young men that was out shooting hoops with me actually was tragically shot and killed. And one of those moments that just gripped my heart, that we need to do something, that we need to focus on the neighborhoods and build those long-term sustainable relationships. One of our projects that we focus on, we call Adopt-A-Block. We've been able to partner with Denver Housing Authority to focus on the projects where there's just a lot of high-risk needs. We're here at Westridge, which is in the heart of Denver. Literally around us, there's 200 units, and in those 200 units, 179 are single-parent homes. So we come out on Saturdays, we meet at 10 o'clock in the morning, we feed kids, we play games, we do activities, and it's not complicated. We tell people, if you can come and smile, then you can come and serve. In Denver, there's actually 21 DHA sites. There's 26,000 people that are in Section 8 in low-income housing. And so our goal is to mobilize volunteers to come in, to be part of that support system, to love on kids, give them an opportunity to succeed, to know that someone genuinely cares. We always laugh. There's a company that made that video for us. It's sort of funny when it goes from like, here's the need in the story, then it's like, and I'm like shooting baskets. But that video shows you a quick glimpse of the neighborhood, the kids, and everything that we do that just started with a moment. And out of that, if you can, if nothing else, man, pray like crazy for us. Because daily we're on the front line of where people are at high risk situations and moments and critical mass moments. But I'm telling you, you see the volunteers that come down, and everybody that comes walks away challenged with the opportunity to serve and how God can use you. And so you'll hear more about that. We'll hang around afterward. We'll answer questions, but we're stoked for you to come and be a part at some layer or level with us. Jump in, have fun, dream. I mean, you can do a coat drive. You can bring food. You can just play games. I mean, there's unlimited opportunities and stories that God will use you in that journey with us. Let's do this. If you've got your Bibles, how many brought your Bibles? Or your phones, and you can look up your Bible. There you go. If you've got it, turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to share something that I was pretty excited when Zach asked me if I could come, and we set this up and to talk about missions and to care and what that looks like. And it was funny because the word called is so, you know, powerful. It drives so many things home, the way that Jesus challenged us in his life and in his mission. And this morning, I want to throw a word to that, called to care. And that word care really for me means so much. Let me ask you, can we get a little more lights out here? I don't know if we can do that in the back. I like this. There we go. I can see eyeballs a little bit better. I know some of you are starting to sleep already, and that's okay. Call to care. Let me ask you this. What's something that you care about?
You're like, what?
What's something you care about? Friends? Family's going? Hobbies? Animals? Chipotle? There you go. Some of you are already thinking lunch on the brain. That's my 11-year-old. He can eat Mexican like 24/7. What else? Books? Orphans? What about even like very simple stuff? Anybody have like, I don't know, a blanket you've had since you're little? Come on, some of you, yeah, you're like, yeah, teddy bear, baseball cards, any guys? There you go, my boys are so into baseball cards, right? There's stuff that we care about. Some of them, obviously, you nail some big ones, orphans, family, friends, to simple things like burritos, baseball cards, and blankets. But we care about stuff. So if you care about something, what do you do? How do you take care of it, right? We say, well, I care for that person or that thing. So what does that mean? How do we care for it then? So like with our friends, how do we care for our friends? Protect them? Be here for them? Yeah, I mean, right? So we can understand if we say we care for something, then there's a way that we care for that something, right? If we value our friends, we're gonna support them. We're going to have their back. We're going to talk to them, right? We're going to encourage them. If it's our, let's go back to our blankets, because, man, a lot of you have blankets more than I thought. So if you've got one of those, right, what do you do with it? You had a blanket, right? You have a blanket. There you go. Do you have brothers and sisters? Do you have any siblings, brothers and sisters? Do you ever let your brothers have your blanket? No, heck no. Why? They don't take care of it, right? So if something's valuable to you, you take care of it, right? You protect it. You look out for it. You don't just like leave it outside when it's raining. You don't let your brothers have it because they're going to trash it, right? There's things that we do that if we say we care for something or somebody, that we take care of it. Well, I think Jesus gives us this call in Luke chapter 10. Let's jump in here at verse 25. I know this is a parable that if you guys have been in church at any length of time, you heard it. It's one of my favorite and a great reminder. So in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And here's what this lawyer or this expert answers. He says that you're going to love God with what? Your heart, your soul, and your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Now do this and you will live. Now here's what I love about this answer. Let's set the foundation with this. So this religious scholar, this lawyer, challenges Jesus. And I love when people do that. When you read the scripture, like And it says they wanted to put Jesus to the test. Now, you and I can read it from the outside, and we think, like, that dude's an idiot, right? Jesus is God. He already is, like, 100 steps ahead of where this lawyer could ever take him in questioning or in the journey. And I think Jesus sort of entertains the question. What does he do? He answers the question with the question and brings it back full circle. But he asks, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And what's his answer? Love God with what? Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, here's what you got to understand. There was this group of religious experts. They were good at trying to keep the law. The religious leaders, those Pharisees and Sadducees that you read back in the day, they had crafted this system of being so religious that they had over 600 and some odd laws that they had put in place that they would try to keep. Because the more they kept those rules and regulations, that made them seem more godly and more spiritual. To the point where they would even sacrifice, you know, all of their stuff and whatever to live fully in the temple and have this image of being very godly. And so when Jesus answers the question, with the question, well, what do you see written in the law? Well, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is like, that's right. And love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the challenge, is that first part of the question, it sounds great to love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, but how do you measure that? So someone says, man, do you really love Jesus? Oh, with all of my heart and my soul and my mind. Like, how do you measure someone's heart and soul? You don't take a tape measure. You can't, like, gauge that. And I almost think the religious leaders of the day, they'd probably love that first part of the answer, because on the outside, people that are at church all the time, people that read their Bible all the time, there's certain things that we can do outwardly that people see, like, oh, they must really love Jesus because they're always at church. Or they're always giving. They're always this. But you can't fully gauge that. And it says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the second part of that is the tangible piece, because you really can't love God fully without loving people. If you truly understand how much God loves you, and if you truly love God, then guess what? The byproduct of that is you're going to love people. If you understand how much God cares for you, and you begin to care for God, guess what? You're going to care for people. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live. And then the lawyer in verse 29, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Everybody say, who's my neighbor? I'm glad you asked. So here's what Jesus says. He begins to then tell him his story. And you know this story well. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Y'all know this story, right? So we know that Jerusalem to Jericho is this long, lengthy, winding road, almost like going up to the mountains here in Colorado. There's areas that were just key for robbers to hide and hang. Back at it. All right, there, everybody that fell asleep back, wake up. Poke your neighbor real quick. Say, wake up. There you go. Say, you're buying me Starbucks later. So here it is. Now listen, we're going to go quick, because most of us know that we're not going to hopefully be the priest, right, that just is going to pass by. And it's important that you see in the story that the priest sees the man, and now he's got a decision to make. Do I hurry up and get to where I'm supposed to go and do the duty that I was designed to do? Because the priest probably has compassion, or at least is stirred to, like, feel bad for this dude, but he's thinking in his mind, like, if I stop, I really don't have time. You know, he's not going to make it anyway. Whatever's going on in his mind. And he looks at him, he's understanding that, man, I got to get to the temple. That's where I'm headed. And so he passes by. And then the Levite comes. And again, the Bible says, Jesus says in verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Levites were the church workers of the day. They were under the same rules and regulations as the priest. So he sees this man that's hurting, but he passes by. Let me give you a bunch of thoughts here real quick. Can you guys hang with me for a few more minutes? Yeah? All right. That wasn't a real confirmation. You guys can hang for a few more minutes? All right. So what we see, the priest and the Levite, they're busy. And first big idea I want you guys to understand is this. If we're not careful, trying to do just good things and live life, probably the number one thing I hear more than anything right now with people is this word, like, hey, how's life? Oh, I'm so busy, right? Anybody ever said that? Right? School, sports, jobs, family, this, that, that. There's a million things that can ultimately, good things become distractions. And if we're not careful, busyness will push us past those opportunities to simply serve. And we get that. Hopefully you understand that. I don't want to drive that point home. Opportunities are always around us. The priest and Levite passed by, but here's what I want you guys to look at, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And I love this verse. The Samaritan in that day, they were sort of the half-breed. There were Gentile blood and there was Jewish blood. They were sort of the outcasts of society because the Jews didn't want them around because they had Gentile blood and had intermarried different cultures, and the Gentiles didn't want them around because they had married and they had Jewish blood, and so they were sort of the outcasts of the day. They were the least likely to have been picked or chosen to have been the difference maker. And I love that moment because I think Jesus even drives home that he says, listen, you don't have to be the most experienced, the smartest, you don't have to be the greatest leader to simply step up and serve and be a difference maker. So the Samaritan now, what does he say? When he came to where he was, he saw him and he had compassion. And I didn't pay attention very much in school. My ADD would kick in and I would try to take notes. My notes would end up becoming drawing, coloring pages, and then I would forget what I was supposed to be learning. But when I was in college, there was a Greek word that I heard that stuck with me because it's just fun to say. So everybody say this word. Say, splagzizomehi. There you go. Close enough. That Greek word, splagzizomehi, is the word for compassion. Now listen, this is important because that word compassion, splagzizomehi, literally means it's a compassion that produces action. Because so often, listen, it's easy to see a picture, hear a story, or a moment, and feel like sorry for somebody. But feeling sorry isn't necessarily compassion. Especially the compassion that Jesus talks about when he says, if you have compassion, you're going to do something about it. You're going to pray, you're going to give, you're going to serve, you're going to figure out something. And so the Samaritan has compassion on him. And then verse 34, check this out. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And again, here's the next key. So number one is to have compassion. Compassion that produces action. So as you guys talk about called to care, what does it mean if I really, really believe that people are valuable, that kids need a chance, that these single moms should be successful, guys coming out of prison should have a second chance, that we're called to care. What does care look like? Number one, it's compassionate. Splagzizomehi, I'm going to do something about it. And how do we do that? We look at what the Samaritan did. Number one, what did he do? He went to him. See, it's easy to stand at a distance and be like, man, that poor person, or look at that situation, and we should really pray for him, or we should do something, right? And we talk about it, but what does he do? He went to him. And for the Samaritan, that's a huge risk because he's the outcast. He's not allowed to go, and even in that culture, to even go and touch somebody else. But he goes to the person, and then what does he do? He bound up his wounds. And here's the next idea, is that it takes work. I mean, Jen and my wife Joy can tell you, and I'm sure Zach, and if you've been involved in serving people, guess what? It's work. Can't tell you how many times my phone rings in the middle of the night and crazy moments happen. And again, share some of these stories because it's totally what God allows us to do. But a few months back, I got a call from an organization out of Las Vegas, a sex trafficking hotline. And somehow this girl had been pulled from Minneapolis to Denver. And something that you see in the news or in some crazy stories. And she, the gang that had brought her to Denver, was prostituting her in the streets, and she had stolen one of their cars, was running from the gang, had called this hotline in Las Vegas. Somehow they got my phone number, which I think everybody in the city, now the country, has my cell number. And so I get a call about 9 o'clock at night, and they're like, here's the situation, here's what's going down. She called, she said the gang is chasing her, they're shooting at her. Can you go and rescue her? And so it's that radical moment of like everything inside me is like, absolutely. And my wife is sitting next to me. She's like, absolutely not. And so we went a little round through that. And I'm like, you know, here's my number. Have her call. You know, I have obviously no idea where she's at. The city is big. And they knew the street potentially she was on. But we didn't have any definitives. And so that's like 9 o'clock at night. About an hour and a half later, I get a text from this young lady. And it was sort of jumbled up a little bit, so I'm thinking she's probably on something. I couldn't really make it out and text her back, and she's tripping. And so we end up going to bed. About 11:30, my phone rings, and I answer it, and she's on the phone. And she's like, I fled to the airport. I know there's people here. It's public. I need help. And so I'm like, hang tight. Let me make some phone calls, and we'll come rescue you. And again, my wife's like, hey, you are not going on a rescue mission at midnight to the airport with some girl that a gang's chasing or shooting at her. So we prayed through that moment and called some of the guys that have like radically seen their lives transformed. And there's a guy that we call Big Mark. We call him that because he's 6'6", 300 pounds. And this guy has a powerful story of growing up in the projects or in Five Points, back when it was Five Points in Denver. Joined his gang when he was 13. He's been shot and stabbed 6 times and just has every story you can imagine of what the movie moments of that life is like. He actually went to prison when he was 17, the first minor, given a life sentence in the state of Colorado. So at 17, facing life in prison, paroled when he was 31. He and I met a few years after that, 6 years ago. And now he's just this amazing man of God. He's in school right now to get his Bible degree. We call him Pastor Mark, and he's powerful. And so I call him up, and I'm like, dude, we got to roll. And here's what's going down. So I meet him at midnight. We call another good friend of mine named Lumumba, which is just fun to say. Lumumba is a UFC fighter and a bounty hunter and just sort of crazy legit. So he's from Park Hill. So I call Lumumba. I'm like, do we need you? We have no idea what's going on. So he shows up in bulletproof gear, packing. He's like, let's do this. I'm like, I hope that's not what we need. But long story short, we make our way to the airport. We find this young lady about 12:30 in the morning. It took us about an hour, long story of scenario, things have gone down, and we get her to a rehab at about 2:30 in the morning to detox and then into a program. And then a couple months later, she actually was able to go back home with her family in Minneapolis. But those moments happen, and it's just absolutely crazy. The risk factor, the work factor that goes into it. And so as soon as you say, like, all right, now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying as soon as you say, Jesus, use me, you're going to get a call at midnight and you're going to go do something crazy. That's not the point. The point is when you make yourself accessible for God to use you, it's work, it's effort, it's intentionality. And here's really what I want to drive to get to the end of the story. So he pours oil and wine. So he had to take a risk. He had to go to him. It took work. He had to bind up the wounds that were there. And then it cost something. It says that he poured oil and wine. And oftentimes they would carry oil and wine with them. And sometimes it was a fragrance because they would be sweaty from walking forever. Sometimes it was something they would be taking on their journey. But the bottom line is it was probably something that was expensive that cost something for him to use. And in our culture, day and age, listen, young people, it's hard because sometimes we're just busy. And you want to go serve, and it's like, man, but I want to go camp, and I want to do this, or I got a game, and all of these other things that fill our time in our life, but it costs something. It may cost time. It may cost finances. It may cost resources. There's times where you're in a situation like you may just got a new pair of shoes, like, man, that person has no shoes, and God just stirs you, and you give something away. It costs something to serve people. And he gets to this person, and after he pours the oil and wine, here's what I really want to drive just for a minute. Because I think, let me pause, I think so often I go to speak at churches and youth groups and all over the place, and I talk about outreach and serving and what it can look like and what you can do and what I can do. And I think here's what we've done. I think we've created a culture that's really driven about, like, it's a no-brainer that we're not going to be like the priest or the Levite, right? We're not going to just walk by, see someone in need, and pass by and not do something about it. But unfortunately, I think most of us are wired to only get to this point where we just read, where we'll go and we'll like volunteer for a day. or we'll give away something, and we'll bind up the wounds, and we'll like, all right, now they're good to go. Like, hey, man, I love you, but I got to bounce. And we go back to our busy life and our schedule and our friends and our own journey. And that person that we just paused to help, and we just bound up the wounds, and we took care of them for the moment, we just left them still in the same situation. Maybe a tiny bit better for the day or for the moment, but what happens if you put a Band-Aid or if you put some, if you bind up some wounds, what happens if you don't change that? It doesn't heal, does it? Like, it helps for the moment, but if you don't take care of that, it gets infected, it gets worse, right? There's an ongoing process, and listen, here's our heart and what we do with the Dream Center is our passion is this. We're going to get invested, we're going to get involved, and we're going to stay. We keep showing up. We keep telling people that we love them. We keep calling up moms, even when they don't answer. We keep pouring into people. One of the hardest things that I tell people all the time, that in the journey where we're at serving, especially with these young men coming out of prison, there's more failures than there are successes. Unfortunately, more guys that I meet, that they may give their life to Jesus, they may give us time to connect with them, they're not making. They fall back into their drug addiction, they start gangbanging, they start hustling on the streets, and unfortunately fall right back into the same situation. But we keep showing up. We keep showing up, and we keep pouring into them. And here's what Jesus says. Then he took and he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. And listen to what Jesus says. And he took care of him. And my prayer as we're preparing to come here this morning would be that God would stir in you guys that word care. How can we care for people? And it's not just the Dream Center stories of people in the projects. Guys, care is your friends, your family. It's people that when we walk out of here that you see at Chipotle or you see all around us that they need to know that God's real, that someone loves them and someone actually cares. And Jesus, he wraps up that story and he says that he paid for him whatever it took, that he cared for him. And then Jesus says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and do the same thing. Now, I love coming and we love sharing stories and we love talking about what God's allowed us to do. But that idea of care, if we really care for people like God cares for people, right? Jesus' mission in Luke chapter 19, it said that I've come to what? To seek and to save the lost. Jesus was all about it. He said it's the sick that need a doctor, not those that are whole and well. And it starts with your own family, your own friends, caring for people, coming to when there's times to pray. And our heart and our desires that God will stir in you something, that you'll come down to an adoptive block, that you'll see people, that it won't just be a one-time moment, but you can wrap around and be part of that support, hang out with the gens and come down and do a youth night or an adoptive block. That's why you guys are now the gens. But there's so many ways that you can serve and be invested and be involved. And listen, I mean, I could go on and on and on and tell you stories about how God's allowed us to jump in there. And it's not because my story. When I hang out with guys that are coming out of prison, it's not my story. But my story is Jesus, give them time and truly care. Let me do this. Cool, guys, real quick. I'm going to turn it back over. But I want to pray for you guys. I know that's a lot of stories and a lot of information, but called to care. What does it look like and how can we do that? What's God stirring in you? How can you invest? How can you pour into somebody? Father, thank you for your word. God, how fun is it to come and to worship and to know that your presence is here. That God, you love us, and because of that love that you would stir within us, God, that call to care, to serve somebody else, to be a difference maker, God, not just one time, but ongoing, to truly, God, walk away with that care mentality of God, bringing people back to wholeness. God, you've called us to do that through you and in you. So God, I pray that you would seal your word in our hearts, our lives, and our mission in Jesus' name. Amen.